enemies are surrounding his palace. The armies of his enemies are surrounding him. And then his wife kills herself, and this is what he says. What is life? It's nothing but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts his and frets his hour upon the stage. It's kind of a play, a performance, where you do your part, you try hard to perform, act, impress others. But nobody's listening. None of it matters in the end. Signifying nothing. Full of sound and fury, and signifying it means nothing. All your work, all your hard work, your performance, absolutely nothing. Talks about the meaninglessness of life, the meaninglessness of human existence, where we sit here and groan, each other's groan, because we all have issues, we all go through stuff. You're not sure where you come from, you're not sure where you're going, what is the meaning of it all? We don't create our own meanings. Thank God we don't do it. Because we're not God, we're not powerful enough to and wise enough to do it. So how else can we answer some of life's profound questions? Even the atheist philosopher Voltaire, French philosopher, said this: if God did not exist, if he did not exist, then it would be necessary for man to invent him, because we cannot live without God. This is coming from an atheist philosopher. Because if you take out God out of the equation, everything else fails. Everything else has no meaning. There is a moral order. Even if you don't believe in God, we still believe in a moral order, what we call poetic justice. When you see a film, you naturally root for the hero, the protagonist, the good guy, most of the time. You want the good to be rewarded, the evil to be punished. You want the villain to be punished. And when he gets punished, your sense of right and wrong gets justified. He deserves it. Why do we believe in that moral order? Why do we want good work to be rewarded? Why do we want the bad guys to fail and punished? Categories of meaning. There is something built in us that we root for good. Who decides what is better? Is it just left for one's perspective? You decide whatever is good or evil. Just imagine life if that was our understanding of good and evil. You make your own meanings. So the modern man is left in a state of confusion and often end up in skepticism, despair, and hopelessness. There was a whole philosophical movement that was popular in Europe called existentialism in the 40s and 50s. There is no time to go into that. Extremely pessimistic. There is no hope. There is no meaning. Why do I even have to get out of my bed in the morning? Because it all comes down to nothing. Whatever I do, it just means nothing. And then comes the 20th century, where they want to take a step forward and then say, I think Joe talked about it, the feel-good factor. I will do this if it feels good to me. Nothing else matters. I don't care about good and evil. If it feels good right this moment, I'm going to do this anyway. I don't worry about consequences. Someone even says the playboy philosophy of life. Live fast, die young, and leave a good-looking corpse behind. Bible has a way of describing that. The worldly way, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things, Philippians 4:3-19. So there are a lot of images and metaphors used to describe this life. And I'm going to pick on just one this morning. Hebrews, it comes from Hebrews 12:1. Of the many images used in the Bible to describe Christian life, the writer of Hebrews chooses this one, the image of a runner, an athlete. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to the church, the Jewish converts, Christians. And the entire book is so scholarly written. It's kind of a whole premise, is one after so very sophisticatedly laid out. The arguments are cleverly laid out. You can see a crescendo building up. And Hebrews 11 talks about the whole hall of fame, the heroes of our faith, people who have gone before us, who have fought the good fight, who have run the race. Inspiring, challenging. So this was a warning, an admonition for the early church, where the writer says, you cannot drift. It has to be intentional. There is a way to live. There is a way life has to be lived. And that's what we're going to focus today, Hebrews 12:1-2. I'll read Hebrews 12, starting from 1. Therefore, going back to chapter 11, where the list of the heroes are given, how they ran, how they fought, how they remained faithful till the end. Remarkable stories, extraordinary lives. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, this morning. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, will work in our lives. You know our needs. You know where we lack, Father. You search our understanding, dear Lord. You are a God who knows our hearts, our weaknesses, Father. Lord, we humble ourselves. We pray that, Lord, that you would be here, that you would glorify yourself, Lord, through the preaching of your word, of Father. Convict us. Help us to examine our lives. Lord, and help us to live for you, dear Lord. Let this not be a time, Lord, just another time, as part of the worship service, Lord, where we just read your word. But let it be a time, Lord, of blessing that would encourage us, Lord, that would change us, Lord. Because your word is sharp, your word is powerful, your word is living. Speak to us, dear Lord. We humble ourselves before you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which was so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are called to run. We are called to run. There's a difference between a runner and a drifter. A drifter is one who has no place to be. He just goes wherever the wind takes him. His mood, how he feels that day, whatever happens, happens. Whereas a runner, a race, there is a starting point, there is a finishing point. It has to be done in a certain way. There are rules that govern the race. And that's why this imagery is so powerful. Let us run. So the first one is, we are called to run. So this is a calling that was given to us. He called us. He did the work. He transformed us. He changed us. And now what? What do we do with our lives? after we have secured the promise of eternal glory, what now? Till that day happens, whenever that happens, what do we make of this thing called life? I came across a poem by a Puritan author, Anne Bradstreet, a Puritan woman writer. You very rarely come across women writers, you know, back in 16th century. And she is one, a poet who has made her mark, even in early American literature. And you can see her heart, where she says this: "My thankful heart with glorying tongue shall celebrate thy name. My thankful heart, I am thankful for the work that God has done in my life. He has done the heavy lifting for me. So my thankful heart with glorying tongue shall celebrate thy name, who has restored, redeemed, recured from sickness, death, and pain. I cried, you seemed to make some pause. I sought more earnestly, and in due time you strengthened me and sent me help from high. Lord, while my fleeting time shall last, thy goodness let me tell, and new experience I have, my future doubts repel." And then comes this line: "An humble, faithful life, O Lord, forever let me walk. A humble, faithful life, O Lord, forever let me walk. Let my obedience testify, my praise lies not in talk." We know as Christians that we praise, we sing, we worship, we sing songs of praise. But let my praise lies not just in talk. My obedience, the obedience to the calling, let it declare that my praise lies not just in talk. I am called to run. I am called to live in a certain way. So it is an act of obedience. Obedience of gratitude. Let's not forget that. What can I render unto the Lord? The psalmist asks this question, and he goes on to tell what he wants to do. It's gratitude that results in obedience. So this is the privilege of a new life. It's the privilege that God gives us, where he gives us new direction, a new heart, a new vision, a new goal, a new desire, a new eyes to see things differently, new affections. It's a privilege. And that's why the work of the gospel is the greatest miracle one can experience in life. People long for miracles, but the greatest miracle is the change of one's heart. That no man is greater than God's love. No one is lost beyond his love. No sin is too great for him to redeem you, right? He's the author of your faith. So he calls us, and then he is the one who sets things off. So it's a beginning point and there's a finishing point. And he is the author of your life, the author of your faith. And the race is forward looking. All of us have issues. We all have our bits and pieces in our story that we want to change. We have regrets, we have disappointments, broken dreams, bad choices, wrong turns, humble beginnings. We all have regrets and disappointments. But the God who has called us is a God of mercy. He knows our past, and he knows what to do with them. All things work together for good, and that includes your past. If there is anybody who can bring anything from your past broken life, it is God. From ashes to beauty. This transformation happens with him. That's why it is the greatest miracle. Run the race that is set before you. He's the one who gives us this race to run. Run the race that is set before you. Not the one you wish you had. Right? Because we all look at others, the race that they are running, and when we think, man, I wish I ran that race, I would do far better than him or her. Run the race that God has given you, that is set before you, because this race is set by your Heavenly Father. In his love, wisdom, and goodness, he has designed this race. The race might be different for each one of us, but the rules are the same. We can run only by faith. It all comes down to that. Some have more valleys than mountaintop experiences. Some start their race quite early. Some join the race a little late in life. Some have a very short race. Some run a long race. No matter what, this race, this run is marked by faith. That is the only way to run. It demands a greater obedience, seasons of perseverance. The rules are the same. And as we run, we don't compete with each other too. This is not a comp, because the moment we use the word race, now we try to compete. Who is the best? Who runs the fastest? We don't compete with each other. There is no, I'm a better runner than you. I am faster than you. I've been training better. I've trained better. I have better experience, better education. None of that. We don't compare ourselves with anyone but Christ, who has gone before us. And this is also a thing that comforts us, because we're all running. We're all in this race together. Anyone who is a believer is in this race. We are a community of runners. I love watching the Olympics, especially the track and field. And you will see whenever it happens, like in marathon, the long distance running, you will see people cheering, because it's not easy, we know that. I can't even run around the block. But these guys run miles and miles. Everybody's cheering them on. Everybody has gathered around these tracks by the side, the wayside. As they run through the towns, the streets, there are people who cheer them on. Sometimes I think coming to church like this is similar to that experience, where we kind of cheer each other on, encourage each other to run better, don't give up. We're almost there. You're doing better. You're doing well. You're doing good. Just keep running. We see each other and feel motivated, be inspired. Help each other, encourage each other. Because Christian life was never meant to go solo, to live your life alone, from the bedroom or from the living room. It was not meant to that. It was built to live as a community, where we come together, help each other out, encourage each other, admonish each other. Sometimes there is also a danger when we're running together, where we like to show off, where we like to compare ourselves and then want people's appreciation. We want to be spectacular. We want people to appreciate us, draw people's praise. But just God calls us just to obey. Our call is to obey. Not to be spectacular. Not to be spectacular. Sometimes we won't even see the results of our Christian life. It might be big or small, the things that we do, little acts of kindness. Did I even make a difference? what I do, how I live, does it make a difference? Because we want rewards. We want people to appreciate us. We want people to take note of what we are doing. There is always a temptation of the self, of pride. The call is to obey. Run the race faithfully. The reward comes from Him. In His time, in due time, He will reward. The next one is the most important thing. We are called to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So even as we are running this race, we have to run in a certain way. We are called to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In other words, it is possible to run with the weights of this world. If you see these athletes and what they are wearing, and those clothes that they wear are specially designed to be lightweight, not to obstruct them, not to pull them down. Or sometimes we run, you know, with weights, carrying weights of this world. We pick up these worldly things that slow us down, that burdens us to the point of giving up, because it's too much, too heavy. And that's why the advice is given here, called to lay aside every weight, not some weights, but every weight, whatever it is that slows you down, whatever it is that weighs you down, lay it aside. Because the race is far important than anything else. Sometimes we just buckle under its weight and we lose our God-given purpose and focus, our heavenly vision, our spiritual appetites. So there is good advice here for believers. I came across this interesting phrase by D.A. Carson, a theologian, so to speak. He uses this word: we are embroiled in petty priorities. Think of that phrase. We are embroiled in petty priorities, or what I call situational nothings of life, nothingness of life, that eats up your time and energy, signifying nothing. I've got zero eternal value. And that's what eats up most of my time. It is not sin in itself. It just looks innocent. Sometimes even looks good for that moment. But it's just petty. It adds no value to eternal life or to my eternal life. Because every choice in life, in other words, I would even say everything in life is a choice. It's a choice you make. It's a choice that you made this morning, whether to be here or not. It's a choice you made at what time you wanted to get up, at what time you wanted to go to bed last night. That will decide when you got up the next day. Because everything has its effect. There's a cause, there's an effect. And you will see, everything in life is a choice. And this choice is between, there are only two categories, however you want to classify this, there's only two choices in life. Either you are serving your flesh, or you're serving your spirit. You're enabling your spirit to run this race. There's only two choices here. We may try to compartmentalize our lives. These are secular, these are spiritual. These are the things I do in the world, to live in the world. And these are the things I do as a Christian to live a godly life, a spiritual life. No. If you go down and dig deeper, for a believer, everything is spiritual. There is no secular, there is no spiritual. There is only spiritual and flesh. Either you're serving your flesh or you're serving your spirit. So watch out for the patterns of this world. It is a war against the enemy, war against your flesh. It's war against the enemy, the principalities of power that is working against you, to trip you, to distract you, to slow you down. It's flashy, the lies are always flashy. It's always tempting, it's glittery. The deceptions. And there is this temptation to embrace the world. Watch out for the sins that so easily ensnares us. This was a warning given to the early church. Sin has always been the greatest problem in the world. Some of us like to think of the good old days when things were better, life was simpler, people were good, generally good. Even those days, even those times where we try to romanticize those good old days, even then, sin was the biggest problem. Sin is the greatest problem in life, and sin will be the greatest problem. It always comes down to this, our sinful appetites, our fleshly desires. It makes us lose our focus. The thing with sin and sinful appetites is this, the more you feed, the more it wants from you, the hungrier you get. That's the nature of sin. It never satisfies. It has the false appearance of satisfaction, gratification, the immediate gratification, or the instant gratification of self. I want to do this right now because it's going to make me feel better right now. That's the empty promise. The more you give in, the more you feed, they make you hungrier for more. And what is lost is we lose our focus. We are trying to run with the weights of this world. It's only a matter of time before we stop running. If your heart is in love with the world, you just love it. We can try to justify, we can try to expand our boundaries a little bit here and there, but it's a dangerous place to be. The embrace of culture, God ignoring, God denying, God demeaning, Christ hating product of culture. Even the good things, even the simple things, has the cultural some of the cultural habits are incompatible with the cross of Christ. Now, when I was in the youth ministry, like I was involved in my college youth ministry, so we used to go for these Christian camps, and there'll always be an expert, a teacher, a scholar, you know, who will have this Q&A session. It's a kind of open forum, we can ask questions. So we go to these camps, and then we just have fun with these questions, ask some interesting, difficult, challenging questions, and see, you know, how they answer these questions. And you'll always see, you know, in a forum like that, can I do this or can I not do that? As a Christian, am I allowed to do this or not? Is it a sin if I do this? Whatever it is, you can fill in the blanks. What we call gray areas, right? We're trying to raise questions just to have fun, just to make the speaker, give them some hard time, right? But then when I read a verse like this, it kind of challenges me to think of this in a different way. It's not whether it is sin or not. It is not whether am I permitted to do this or not. The question I need to ask is this: does this help me to keep my eyes on Jesus? Does this thing, whatever it is, Help me to run the race that God has set before me. If the answer is yes, please do it. If the answer is no, then whatever that is, even if it has all the markings of good and innocent and harmless, will weigh you down, will distract you. Eventually, it might appear that it's just a small deviation. It's nothing too big, it's nothing too drastic. Just a small deviation, but in the longer run, just a small deviation is going to take you off the mark completely. That's the nature of sin. It always starts small. It always starts simple, harmless. We are called to focus on the kingdom, to build this kingdom, to watch and pray, to strive, to share the good news of Jesus, called to love, living for eternity. So even as we run this race, there is always this pull, this tug towards happiness. We are built that way. God, you know, gave us this body. God gave us our spirit, our emotions. So we want to be happy. So the desire to be happy is innate. You and I can't help it. But what would make you happy? That's where the problem is. We use the word the quest for happiness. It's not just a search. It is not just an attempt or trying to be happy. No, it's not just simple as that. It is a quest for happiness. People are searching for things that would make them happy. Everything comes down to that. If I do this, I can be happy. I do this because it makes me happy. It makes me forget some of the things in life that I don't want to remember. But that's where the miracle of life comes in. When God transforms, He also changes our desire. He gives us a new heart that is never content, that never is fully happy outside of Him. So even as we run, we don't run towards happiness. We are running. Even as we are running, we experience the joy of salvation. We are experiencing this joy, God-given joy, supernatural, eternal joy. There's a glimpse of it, even through our sorrows and trials and pain and struggles. He is giving us this joy and happiness, which the world doesn't know. It is not out there. God has given us to the believers. So run as a free man. We don't have to be in shackles anymore, in chains. The enemy has no power. Sin has no power over you. Because Jesus is victory. We just sang the song. Jesus is victory. There is victory in His name. We believe that with all our hearts. We are called to be more than conquerors. So it is not free will. Because free will, you know, we try to harp on this issue. Before you even go there, I want to talk about free thinking. And I would say how free thinking is attached to free will. One of the things I do is I like to teach how to think. Because when you write or read, you cannot read and write without thinking. It's a serious thing. And the AI, the modern day AI, ChatGPT, and even other things, you know, when they try to write for you, the biggest issue is not plagiarism. The biggest issue is they don't let you think. The machine is thinking for you. That's the biggest danger. And I would like to challenge, in class, I like to challenge students. I say, I don't believe in free thinking. There is nothing called free thinking. Can you really think outside of your time and place? Because we are bound by time and place. No matter who you are, where you come from, you are a product of a culture, of an environment that shapes you. So our thinking is governed by where we grew, our parental influences, our childhood experiences. That's what shapes your thinking. So even when we think that we are free in our thinking, we are not free. We are limited to our thinking, to our environment. And then comes down to free will. Are we really free? Or do you have boundaries? Your will, what appears to be free, is shaped, is governed, is limited, is in shackles. You're not free to the will. So it's not free will, but freed will. A will that has been freed, set free by the cross of Christ. Freed by the blood of Christ. A will that is sanctified for the glory of God. That's what sets you apart from this world. So your run is different. We are called to run, but this run is different from the world. I know we are running with this metaphor of running. Just bear with me. I want, you know, when you talk about metaphors and images, it's so easy to get very abstract in language. You're kind of pie in the sky, there's nothing concrete. But if you want to see a life that ran like this, that was intentional, that had just one desire to please God and serve God and complete the race that was set before him. Look at the life of Paul. So run like Paul, an example in flesh and blood. Just read his life, examine his life. He was running for earthly success. Everything was going well for him. Trained under the best teacher of his time, known for his wisdom and knowledge, his zeal for the church. He had success and fame. He was so close to achieving whatever his dream was, climbing the ladder of success in this religious order. And that's when he got the call. God changed him. He gave him his new heart, a new desire, a new hope, a new vision for life. His life was changed upside down. From an arrogant, Christ-hating, church-destroying, Christians-killing, violent, Pharisaical religious zealot, that was his old life. He became a Christ-loving, church-planting, Christians-loving, risk-taking, pain-enduring, sacrificial disciple-maker. The change couldn't be any more dramatic and radical. Paul made his choice. He stayed the course. He persevered. Just read his struggles that he kind of lists. I was hungry. I was in cold. I was naked. I was shipwrecked, beaten, in prison, imprisoned. But just look at this one life, the kind of blessing he became to the church. Not just the church of his time, but also even today, even till this day. We are inspired by his writings. Just one life. A one life that chose to obey. A one life that stayed the course and ran this race. This became a blessing. Run with endurance. If you see Olympics, if you see those sprinters, especially the 100-meter sprinters, you should see the finish line, and they will zoom in on these athletes trying to finish the breast, the plate, the ribbon or whatever that is, where they're straining themselves for the finish line. And you will see every pore, every muscle. They're giving their all in order to make it. in order to clock this particular time. That's the image we get here if you read Philippians 3, 13, 14. Philippians 3, 13, 14, let me read this. The key word is straining. He says this, Paul, again writing from Paul, he says this, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead of me, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I am straining toward what is ahead. If Saint Paul had to strain, then you and I are no different. How can we expect this to be easy? It is not going to be easy. It's going to demand all of you. We don't pick and choose our timing when we want to run the race or not. It's going to demand all of you. I'm forgetting what is behind. I press on toward the goal. Every day, every moment, every step, every action is a step toward this goal. Straining. Usain Bolt, the fastest man. I think he's still the fastest man. He holds the fastest record for the 100 meters, I believe. And he once said this, I train 4 years to run 9 seconds. I mean, talking about Olympics, right? So it happens every 4 years. And he says, I trained 4 years to run 9 seconds. Just imagine that. Just 9 seconds. But it takes 4 years of hard work and perspiration every morning, struggling and sweating it out on the field. But our race is much harder than an Olympic race. Our race doesn't last 9 seconds. Our race is much, much longer. And there are so many big names in church history who didn't make it. They had a glorious beginning. Wonderful people, wonderful testimonies, great things, powerful witness for Christ, who did many, many things. They didn't finish the course. They didn't finish the race. We're not bad-mouthing anybody, but this is a caution. It can ensnare us. This race is dangerous. It is so easy to miss the mark. Fame is a fickle food upon a shifting plate, whose table once a guest, but not the second time is set, whose crumbs the crows inspect, and with ironic caw, flap past it to the farmer's corn. Men eat of it and die. Fame is a fickle food. Anytime we lose our focus, anytime we look at ourselves, anytime we kind of soak it all in and see how well I'm doing, that's the moment your fall begins. How the mighty have fallen. Just got to keep our eyes on Jesus. It requires a lot of training, focus. 1 Corinthians 9, 25, 27, Paul once again draws on the same image of an athlete. How he talks about his training. Training to success, to be successful in this race. Look at what he says in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Discipline is a dirty word in today's culture. We like to enjoy, we like the comforts, we like pleasure. We don't like discipline, we don't like to be disciplined. But athletes know it. If you want to win, you want to achieve something, you've got to discipline. They talk about Kobe Bryant, the Mamba mentality, how he spent hours and hours in the gym even before, you know, the regular practice starts, all by himself, sometimes starting at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, taking 800 shots and not leaving the gym before he makes 800 shots, not attempts, but 800 shots, making 800 shots. What he ate, where he went, how much he slept, strict regimen, all for earthly glory, a perishable crown. How is your spiritual diet this morning? Are you exercising discipline? This is what challenged me. What is my spiritual diet? How do I feed my soul? What do I eat to help me run this race? To keep me from distractions? Because if you're not careful enough to spend time in His presence, to draw your boundaries, to have spiritual disciplines in place, and if you're not diligent with it, then we are setting ourselves up for failure. John MacArthur, when he talks about discipline, he says this: discipline teaches us to operate by principle rather than desire. Nobody desires to be disciplined in life, no. We might like it at some level, but when it demands, when it becomes hard work, that's when it gets difficult. Saying no to our impulses, even the ones that are not inherently sinful, puts us in control of our appetites rather than vice versa. It deposits our lust and permits truth, virtue, and integrity to rule our minds instead. So without discipline in Christian life, it is very difficult to be a blessing. Let's run by looking to Jesus. It all starts there. Because there are distractions. This world is full of distractions. We cannot escape that. We know it. We know what distracts us. We know what is tugging our heartstrings. We know that. And what is the antidote? The answer is this: run by looking to Jesus. Sometimes not even to yourself, but look to Jesus. Tozer says this: believing, that's just becoming a born-again believer, believing actually is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. Because what you see is so remarkable, is so beautiful, so marvelous, you cannot take your eyes off of it. Distractions may hinder, but once the heart is committed to Him, after each brief excursion away from Him, the attention will return again and rest upon Him, like a wandering bird coming back to its window. It always comes back to Him, because what we know, or what we have seen in the face of Christ, is nothing but miraculous, nothing but spectacular. Nothing else compares to Him. So let's run this race looking to Him. The question I had this morning is this: how often do you think about God in your daily life? As we go through life, is God there in your thoughts? Something to think about. Remember, we talked about everything is spiritual. Even our secular job is a spiritual activity for a believer. We are living in this world, which was His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The people are His creation, His handiwork. When we interact with people, we are interacting with somebody for who He died. He is all around us. So how can we not remember God as we go through our life? Run by looking to Jesus, and run till the end. Run till the end. We might have begun the race, but the finish line is very important. Israelites traveled 40 years last week. Angel talked about it. Israelites in the wilderness. 40 years. Remember that 40 years wandering in the desert. It was not easy. Before they could experience rest, prosperity, and blessing, it took them 40 years. Abraham waited 25 years before he could inherit Isaac, the blessing of God. David was running for 15 to 20 years from the hand of Saul before he could become the king of Israel. It's a long run. Just got to be careful to finish the race. It's one step at a time, we know that. But sometimes, you know, we want the blueprint of our race. We want to see the finish line. We want to plan our life, the 5-year plan, 10-year plan. But that's not how God works. Sometimes it is just one step at a time. His word, I love this verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet. You carry a lamp. It is just the next step. You can't see 10 feet with a lamp. Just the next step. Sometimes it's just a lamp. It is just the next step. And you step out in faith, trusting that He's going to hold your step. He's going to hold you. This run is marked by faith, nothing else. Every step has to be taken by faith. And what a glorious way to finish, like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love this verse. I wish I could say, this is my prayer as I was reading this. Lord, I want to say this. This is how I want to end my race. A glorious finish, where Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It was difficult, but it was worth it. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me alone, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Every one of us have this prize waiting for us. You know, when the Olympic athletes, when they run to get a prize, to get a medal, to clock the fastest time, to record their names in history. The prize is worth the struggle. You and I know that there is a prize waiting. But do we know the value of it? Do we really cherish this prize so much that this struggle of life that we go through compares nothing to the prize that is waiting for us? Is that how we value our prize? It takes eyes of faith to see this, to believe this, that this struggle is worth it because of the prize that is waiting for me. This sacrifice is worth it because of the prize that is waiting for me. So run like Jesus. Where in John chapter 17, 4, He says this, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus said this, just 3.5 years. But He said, I was able to finish the work that you gave me. I brought glory to my Father. I have 3 applications this morning as we read this these two verses, as we think about our running, our race, our Christian life as a race that race to run. The first thing is this. It is an assault on God. If you read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and go away saying, it can't happen. I can't run this race. I am messed up. I am bound by shackles, sinful habits. This kind of sins, these hindrances, these obstacles cannot be removed. It cannot be laid aside. It is too much. There is a promise that God is going to take care of us. He has set us free. That's His doing. If we have the desire, if we go to Him, He can set us free. There is freedom in Him. Let's believe that with all our hearts. The first step would be to make a list. Make a list of all the entangling sins in your life. Everything that distracts you. Even the good, the bad, the ugly. Make a list of it. Take it to the cross and ask God to help you. Help you to run this race. Help you to stay the course. Help you to focus on Jesus. Because that's the promise He has given us. Plan, resolve, fight. Look at these action verbs given. Persevere, strain, run, keep running. Don't stop. Don't wander. Don't drift. You cannot sleepwalk your Christian life. You cannot take your foot off the pedal because the stakes are high. You and I can be a blessing to many, just like Paul. One life. It will soon pass away. Let's be careful. The second one is this. If there is anyone here who has not joined the race yet, if you feel that, man, I don't think I'm running. You've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you please go home and pray? Cry out to God. Help Him. Help Him to show His love, how much He loves you. You don't want to miss out on this race because you don't want to miss out on the prize. Running for this world is going to destroy. We don't have a choice. We are running either way. Either we are running in the broad way or in the narrow way. One leads to destruction, one leads to eternal joy. Those are the choices in front of us. And without Jesus, you're running the wrong race. The end will be destruction. It will bring ruin upon you and your loved ones. Because following Jesus will be the single most important decision of your life. So please pray. If you have questions, please find one of us. We'll be happy to talk to you, discuss with you, and pray with you. And He can turn your life around. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how your past looks like. He can turn your life around, make it a blessing. So number three, some of you are running, but hurting right now. Hurting real bad. Every step feels like an eternity. You're asking, how long, Lord? How long will you be quiet? I've been asking, I've been praying, I've been crying out to you. How long? Remember, the road is long. Sometimes it is lonely, it feels lonely, it is difficult, it is too painful to bear. You might be wondering, I don't think I can make it. May I encourage you to hold on. Hold on. Fight the good fight. Because He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Hang on, because salvation is nearer than we first believed. We are closer to the finish as more than we can imagine. Press on, because victory is ours. It doesn't matter how it looks like right now. He has promised that victory is ours. Keep pressing forward. God is on the throne. The gates of hell shall not prevail over you. And cheer up. Our Savior has got you. He is holding you in His hands. That's the promise we have. And we fall on His promise. And look to Him and let's keep running. Because He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. What we lack, He's going to perfect. And He's going to make sure that we finish the race. May God help us. Let's pray. But Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this word. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to run this race that You kept for us. Thank You for the privilege, Lord, of knowing You, calling Your Heavenly Father. You are our Savior. Thank You for the life that You've given us, Lord, where we can be a blessing, where we can serve You, where we can follow You, Lord. Please give us Your grace to keep our eyes fixed on You, to run this race faithfully, Lord, diligently. Lord, even when we struggle, even when we fall and stumble, have mercy upon us. Thank You for Your grace that doesn't give up on us, Lord. You pick us up. Thank You. And please help us, Lord, if there's anybody here who is struggling this morning. Lord, we lift them up to You. Help them, Lord. Strengthen them this morning. Lord, as a church, as a body of believers, help us to depend upon You, Lord, to look to You, our Savior, our strength, our comfort, our shelter, and our salvation. Thank You and praise You, and we love You, Father. We give You all glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.